We're going to take a look at the lesson today, but we're not going to go verse by verse. So Doc's applauding in the back right now. All right? Yeah. All right. So, we take a look at verse 19 through 20, though. It says, "Here comes that dreamer." His brothers are talking about Joseph. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." So why were the brothers angry with Joseph? Okay? There's a couple things. Number one, he received a coat of many colors from his father, so he was the favorite. So he wore this coat of many colors. And then on top of that, one day he saw his brothers not doing their job out in the fields, so being a good younger brother, he went and tattletaled, all right? And then also, what really irritated him was he had a dream, a couple dreams. One was that... and they both had the same message, that he had a sheaf and his brother had sheaves of grain and his brothers bowed down before him. Another dream that was similar was his star was in the sky and all the other stars and the sun and the moon came and bowed down before him. And the sun and moon represented his father and mother. And that got his father irritated at him also, all right? So you put this all together, that's why they were angry with Joseph. But was the anger justified? Maybe, you know, a little bit. Were their actions justified? Absolutely not, no. Is our anger usually justifiable? No. Are our actions when we're angry justifiable? Not usually, all right? It reminds me of Ricky and Ryan when they were little. I think Ricky was like 5 and Ryan was 2 or 3. And one day I heard Ricky screaming, so I ran into the bedroom and there's Ryan pulling his hair, and I had Ryan let go of his hair, and Ricky was going to pound him, and I said, "No, Ricky, he didn't understand that it hurts, okay?" So Ricky said, "Okay." So then I leave the room. Then I hear Ryan screaming. So I go back, and Ricky's pulling Ryan's hair, and he says, "Well, now he understands." And that's kind of how we function, right? All right? But on another note, who does Joseph remind you of in this story? Jesus, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "Joseph was here a type of Christ. Though he was the beloved son of his father and hated by a wicked world, yet the Father sent him out of his bosom to visit us in great humility and love. He came from heaven to earth to seek and save us. Yet then, malicious plots were laid against him. He came to his own, and his own not only received him not, but consulted against him. 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Crucify him. Crucify him.' This he submitted to in pursuance of his design to redeem and save us." And J. Vernon McGee points out 6 things that are comparable between Joseph and our Lord Jesus. Number one, the birth of Joseph was miraculous because Rachel was very old, and so was Jacob. And that it was the intervention of God as an answer to prayer. The Lord Jesus is virgin born. His birth was certainly miraculous. 2, Joseph was loved by his father. The Lord Jesus was loved by his father who declared, "This is my beloved son." 3, Joseph had a coat of many colors which set him apart. Christ was set apart in that he was separate from sinners. He was clothed in righteousness. All right. 4, Joseph announced that he was to rule over his brethren. The Lord Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. Just as they ridiculed Joseph's message, so they also ridiculed Jesus. In fact, nailed to the cross were the words, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." 5, Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren. Jesus was sent to his brethren. He came first to the lost sheep of Israel. And 6, Joseph was hated by his brethren without cause, and the Lord Jesus was hated by his brethren without cause. Amen? So, why did God allow Joseph's suffering? We have the answer. Martin Luther has the answer in these words. He says, "Accordingly, God humbles those who are his to exalt them. He kills them to make them alive. He confounds them to glorify them. He makes them subject to raise them up. This is the art of arts and science of sciences, which is not usually learned or discovered, except with great toil and by a few. But it is nevertheless sure and certain, as this example testifies, For what is stated in Psalm 105:21 is true. The Lord appointed Joseph king of Egypt and Lord and Savior of many. How? By having him sold, cast off, killed. These are works of God which are not understood unless they are fulfilled and completed. In the meantime, however, while they are being carried out, they cannot be grasped except by faith alone. For it is necessary simply to hold fast to this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, etc. So why does God allow our suffering? We don't know, right? I was talking to the guys in the jail yesterday about this. And I told them that many times inmates who are on meth say, I came here because it saved my life. But other guys don't know why they're there, okay? But I said, you'll know in the future. Maybe it's because you're coming to know Jesus Christ here. And you're sent here to take Jesus back to your families to save them. I said, I don't know. Maybe that's it. You'll know 5 years from now, 10 years from now. You'll know why you were here, okay? But you don't understand it right now. And when we're in those tough times, like Joseph and Jesus, we must respond with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Because that's all we can do, right? There's nothing else we can do. Verse 21, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. I'm amazed at the hatred that Joseph's brothers have for him. You know, I've been angry at my brothers before, and I'm sure if you have siblings, you've been angry with them. But to throw him into a cistern, and then he's down in the cistern, and they're eating lunch while he's screaming up, complaining to them. I mean, come on. I mean, where's the compassion, right? Matthew Henry writes, note. I love when he says note. Where envy reigns, pity is banished, and humanity itself is forgotten. Does this happen today? Yeah. Reminds me of our world, doesn't it? Do we respond in a similar fashion? Unfortunately, sometimes I think we might, you know. We still have that fallen nature in us. Were Judah and Reuben also guilty? After all, they wanted to save Joseph's life, right? So they were pretty good guys. No, they were guilty, right? Once again, Luther writes, Judah and Reuben and all the rest are compelled to be quiet about this outrageous crime. And in this way, Reuben, together with the others, pollutes his soul and conscience with the horrible slaughter of his father and Joseph. Their silence polluted their souls and consciences. Does our silence pollute our souls and consciences? At times, yes, absolutely, right? Many years ago, I used a story, and I'm going to just kind of rephrase it here, about a church located in Nazi Germany during World War II. And this church building was located right next to the railroad tracks, where the victims for the Holocaust, the Jews, would come by in cattle cars. And they would move them on Sunday when the church was having worship. And the German citizens, the Christians in that church, knew what was happening. So they would sing louder when the trains went by, so they wouldn't feel so bad, all right? And we say, that's terrible, all right? But they're complicit in it, right? And the same thing happens with us, right? I believe we're having a Holocaust today in our country with the abortion issue, all right? We just remain silent as millions of babies, unborn babies, are killed, okay? You can look at a more local level. How many times are we at work or school or wherever we're at, and someone starts talking about somebody in a negative way? And rather than speaking up and say, well, I think this person's pretty cool, which would generally shut the people up, all right? We stand there in silence, all right? And by the way, the inmates yesterday really understood that, because many of them are accomplices, all right? They stood there silent, and that's why they're in there, okay? And the same's going to happen to us. It's going to pollute our souls and our consciences. We look at verse 6. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? It's verse 26, I'm sorry. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Boy, Judah's really a good guy. You know, what's ironic is, which tribe did Jesus come from? Judah, right? Okay. What a bum. You know, but this is the stock of our Savior, okay? I believe the sense of betrayal by his own brothers had to hurt Joseph the most of all, okay? And have any of us been betrayed? Isn't that a terrible feeling? I mean, it just feels like you have a knife in the back. That's the best way to describe it, you know? Matthew Henry writes, as Joseph was sold by the contrivance of Judah for 20 pieces of silver, so our Lord Jesus for 30, and by one of the same name too, Judas. His own brother sold him like a piece of property. So why didn't Joseph completely despair? Why didn't he completely despair? He trusted God, right? He just hung on to God. Martin Luther writes, although I may indeed be compelled to despair of myself, I shall nevertheless hope in Him who made all things out of nothing and can restore me intact after being reduced to nothing to my very great benefit and that of others. Therefore, the fiercer our sufferings are, the greater and more wonderful are the things that are worked in the saints. It is proof of grace and God's goodwill when they are disciplined by the cross and afflictions, for when they persevere by faith in the promise and endure, great and incredible blessings flow. Did Joseph fully understand what God was doing? No way, right? By the way, this preached in the jails, okay? The idea that there's going to be a blessing following our persecutions and our problems and trials, these guys could relate to it. And I told the guys, you got God's word on it here, His promise, that you're going to be glorified, all right? I didn't tell them it may be in the next life, but they are going to be glorified, right? Because God promises that. After our affliction, it will happen, all right? Once again, Luther writes, but all these things are done in a hidden manner, so the wonderful concealment of God must be borne and endured. Jacob and Joseph do not see the crown of the kingdom, nor do the brothers adore him on bended knees, as will happen later in Egypt. But by this selling, future events are being prepared. And before God, they are regarded as past and over. With our God, this is as if it had already taken place. It certainly comes to pass. And once again, the idea of God and the kingdom of God. God is eternal, and God is all-knowing. So for God, there is no present, past, and future. There's just present, and He sees everything. When He saw Joseph in the cistern, He also saw him in Egypt as a ruler, okay? Because He sees everything. Can we trust a God like that? No matter what we're going through, we can trust Him, right? Rather than turning to other people, correct? Verse 34, then Jacob tore his clothes, and that's common for Jews. When they're upset, they tear their robes. Put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. I can't believe. Imagine how the brothers felt now. Here's their father mourning, okay? And he won't be comforted. And they caused it. And they can't say anything about it, because then they'll know what the father will know what happened, right? See, once you lie, that's what happens, right? It keeps coming back to bite you, okay? But Jacob's family is a mess: envy, lying, cheating, etc. In fact, they'd be going to Touchstone nowadays, okay? All right, Pastor Perry would be taking care of them, all right? No problem. But if we look at it, didn't Jacob do the exact same thing to Esau? Him and his mom, yeah. And this is what J. Vernon McGee says. Jacob is deceived in exactly the same way that he had deceived. When we sow corn, we reap corn. When we sow tares, we reap tares. We get exactly what we sow. This is true in any realm you wish to move in today. It is true in the physical realm, in the moral, and in the spiritual realm. That is true also for the believer. If you think you can get by with sin because you are a child of God, you have another thought coming. Don't many Christians believe that, right? Well, this sin isn't that bad, right? In fact, you better take that other thought and not commit the sin, because God is no respecter of persons. He said this is the way it is going to be, and you are not an exception. There was a friend of mine who I used to work with in the bread business, an old bread man, and he used to say, what goes around comes around. I didn't know it was scriptural, okay? God often pays us back the same way, right? Many times, okay? And actually, if you look, Joseph was being paid back because he thought he was so great, right? And what he ended up in a cistern and then later in a prison, okay? But have you ever had anything come back to bite you and then ask God, why? aren't we just nuts? I mean, really, you know, we do this stupid stuff and then we say, God, why did you allow this? Because you made stupid decisions, all right? Meanwhile, Luther writes, during this horrible cross of the Father and Son, God is deaf and dumb, taking no thought of the things that are done and not knowing them. But faith is present, and God is still speaking to his heart, saying, O Joseph, wait. Be patient. Believe. Do not despair. Cling to the promise which you heard from your father. In this way, God speaks to him through the word of his father. God promised seed to your grandfather, and father. Persevere in that promise with firm faith. And I love this verse. But he speaks with Joseph in a wonderful silence. When we think God doesn't hear, he hears, right? But it's like a wonderful silence for us, right? He in which he sees nothing and hears nothing. For God, so to say, is blind to dead. He only lives by and relies on the general promise. God promised to Abraham, etc., I believe in God in whom my fathers believed. But there's times when we have that wonderful silence, right? And when I always say that when we're the lowest and we feel furthest away from God, that's when he's closest to us. But we don't realize it, all right? During those tough times in life when God appears silent, hang on to Jesus with all your might. I know all of us here have had that before, and we've got to continue to do that each and every day. When we're going through a tough time, there's nowhere else to turn. You just hang on to Jesus. And the promise is, persevere, and you will be blessed. That's a promise. We see it here, but we see it throughout Scripture. If you persevere, you will be blessed. Amen? Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer?
Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us because of our silence polluting our souls. Cleanse us from not putting the best construction on everything but other people and their reputation. Cleanse us from our own acts, of unrighteous acts. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered for us so we can be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. Strengthen our faith in you, in your kingdom, that you are in charge, that you are king, that you are reigning, and that you know what you're doing, and that we don't have to come in and become gods and get codependent and try to fix and step in for you. Help us not to meddle with other people's plans. When you are working in someone's life, help us not to try to rescue and take care of them, to show care but not take care of them, and to be caregivers but not caretakers, Lord. Help us to truly trust that you know what you're doing and you're on the throne. Forgive us for our unbelief and our doubt. Forgive us for our lack of patience and perseverance. Help us, Lord, as you strengthen our character, to continue in perseverance and hope and trust and faith. And when we waver, to get with other Christians, to get with you and in our prayer closet and come here and ask for help from others and ask for prayer and receive help and receive grace from you, Jesus, and from others. As we approach Thanksgiving Day, Lord, we are grateful. We are thankful that you do work in the silence and you do take the bad things that have happened to us and turn it into good. An amazing masterpiece, how you weave it all together. Your hand is always there. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. Thank you, Lord, for being there. Thank you that even when we fail, you do not fail. You do not fall. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.